through worship. You inhabit the praises of your people. And as you met with us in worship, now meet with us through your word. We know that your word declares that all scripture, God-breathed, but it's profitable. We pray that it would do what you intend for it to do here today, that your word would not return void, but it'll go forth and purpose that which you have intended it for us this morning. So simply give us ears to hear. We don't want just our minds illuminated, but we want you. So meet with us, minister to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you that you can continue to grow in grace and in the Word of God. So through that, our text this morning is Galatians chapter 4. And we begin in verse 28 through verse 31. Now keep in mind the context that we've looked at. The context that we've seen, because we go all the way back from where we were last Sunday in verse 21. In verse 21, it said this, "Tell me, you who desire to be under law, do you not hear the law?" And so we see here that it is written that Abraham had two sons. And so it declares this, one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. And so we looked at that where, you know, the patriarch had a pair of progeny. As we looked at that, we saw here that wonderful understanding that what was the meaning of this? Well, we talked about one thing in particular, that the distinction of the children, where it says one was of the bondwoman, was one of the free woman, verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, that would be Ishmael, but it doesn't give his name, doesn't give her name, it simply says that she was a bondwoman and she is representative of the flesh. So we looked at the history there with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. And we looked at that, you know, the events that took place prior to Isaac being born. God had told Abraham initially, you're going to have a son, and it's my promise to you. Keep in mind that when God gave Abraham that promise, he was 75 years old. Well, keep in mind that at 75, Abraham could have still said, yep, I had something to do with it. Now, we looked at that portion where eventually in the book of Romans, it says that their bodies being dead, past the age of childbearing. And so all God was waiting for Abraham and Sarah is like, God, you said you're going to have a child and it hasn't happened yet. So Abraham approached God. He says, what's the deal? You said you're my shield, my exceedingly great reward. And yet the only one who's, you know, that I can have is not one who's born in my house. He's my servant, Eliezer. He's going to be the one who inherit everything. God said, no, slow down, Abraham. Just be patient a little bit, because you are going to have a son through you. It's going to happen. Don't simply make a servant. So eventually more times goes by and Sarah's like, Abraham, it's still not happening. It's still not happening. Here's what we can do. Let's help God out. Let's do our own work to help God out. Now, he said you're going to have a child. Apparently, it's not in you. It's in me. So why don't you take my handmaid Hagar? She was the Egyptian bondwoman that was brought in from Egypt to minister to Sarah. So she has this servant and eventually says, you take her to be your wife. And then you can have a child through her. And then perhaps that child would be mine. Well, eventually he does. He takes Hagar to be his wife. She becomes with child. But as soon as she becomes with child, amazingly, the scripture says this, she looked with disdain at Sarah. Look at who I am and you're nothing. That was a work of the flesh. And all of a sudden God says, Abraham, this isn't the promised child. It's going to be through Sarah that you're going to have this. And then Abraham says, listen, let Ishmael live before you. It's okay. Just let him be the one. But I can't let him be the one. That's a work of the flesh. It has to be my promise to you. So eventually, by the time that Ishmael's in his teens, then God comes forward and he speaks to both Abraham and Sarah. And he says, you're going to have a child this time next year. Sarah laughs. She just doesn't believe it. But eventually God says, no, you're going to have a child. And amazingly, her unbelief doesn't stop the promise of God. I want you to give you a promise like, man, if only I could believe that. I don't think I could believe that. And he says, but how often do we think that unbelief means that God's not going to fulfill his promise? A lot of times he says what? It might delay some things, but even in your unbelief, you, through your unbelief, you might be unfaithful, but God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So regardless of who we are, God's going to purpose out his word. And so we were looking at these two sons. One is the son of promise. One is the son of the flesh. And it went later on to say, verse 24, there, these things are symbolic, for there are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now is, and in bondage with their children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So we see that here, the distinction between these two sons was not the sons themselves, it was the source. We talked about that last week. The distinctions between the sons was the source. One was the source was through the flesh, Abraham and the bondwoman. One was the source of a promise, where God says, now that your bodies are dead, when you have a child, you're going to know one thing. All praise and glory to God, because this wasn't us. And this is his promise and his promise alone. And so you have that heir that is the promise. And then, of course, what does God say? He says to Abraham there in Genesis 22, take now your son, your only son. He doesn't even recognize the son of the flesh. Only the son of the promise does he recognize. Keep in mind that what we're about to see is this. As we look to this next portion here in verse 28, it makes this statement. Here's our text, Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So we're looking at this morning that progeny of promise. We are the children of promise. Just as Isaac was a child of promise, he come through our inheritance through faith. But it declares this, verse 28, now as we, brethren, as Isaac was, our children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Amazingly, we now see that he moves this on from Genesis 21, verse 8 to Genesis 21, verse 9, where there was this scoffing that the child of the flesh began to persecute the child of promise. And then immediately after, it says this in verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So we're going to see, one, the progeny of promise. And not only are we going to look at Isaac, but we're going to look at us. We are the children of promise. And so I think that's a great title for today's message, the children of promise. That's who we are. But keep in mind, as soon as we recognize that we are the children of promise, then we see in verse 29 the persecution of the promise progeny. That once you become a child of promise, then guess what? Now you have enemies. Now there's going to be persecution. So a lot of times Christians think this, that when I give my heart over to Jesus Christ, I ask him into my heart, be my Lord, be my Savior. I've prayed and I've asked God, come in and just dwell in me. Well, by praying, he does. But we think, and what the world tries to sell you is this, as soon as you become a Christian, that the Christian life is this, that you get to lay in the field of daisies in the nice summer sun and just breathe in all that goodness all the rest of your life. But we fail to realize is this, when you come in and you come into God's kingdom, that now you're actually fighting a battle. You're fighting a battle for what? For those who are still in the enemy's category. So there's that group, and then there's those who've accepted Jesus Christ, and they are what now? They are now saved. We all make mistakes, but keep in mind that those who have accepted Jesus Christ, as we look there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it said this, knowing that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're justified. It's a legal term. The legal term says this, God recognizes all your sin as paid for, that you're not accountable to any of it, that your sin was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why it says that he, when he went to the cross, that he took the handwriting of the requirement that was against us, he took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Literally, this is the explanation that God says this. Jesus says, I will take your sin, and I will put it in me. I will take it spiritually and allow God to impute your sin to me while I'm on the cross. I will die and shed my blood. Now keep in mind, when he died, it wasn't for his own sin. Why? He was sinless. When we all die, what we die in sin, we're separated from God. So when he died, he couldn't die for himself. But what does he do? He dies in our place. He takes our sin, and then he does this. He gives us an exchange. He gives us the very righteousness of God. Think about this. The righteousness of God went on the cross. God himself goes to the cross. He takes our sin, gives us his righteousness. That's where we have a standing before God. And so I love the heart of it, because what Jesus does physically, we receive the benefits spiritually. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important that knowing this, that when you become a child of promise, know this, that you should be expecting persecution. That's why verse 29, but he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Even so it is now. But that's not the end of it. The end isn't this, we're going to be persecuted. Because look at verse 30. Nevertheless, what bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman? We're going to see the proclamation of the purging of the prosecutor. All of a sudden, God says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. This is the reality. I want to share with you a passage. You don't have to turn there, but jot it down if you're a note taker, because we understand what? That this here passage is a line-by-line understanding of what was written there in Genesis 21. Let me read to you, basically, Genesis 21, beginning in verse 8. The child grew, this is Isaac, and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And so we see here this beautiful thing, the progeny of promise. He is the child of promise. But then in verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she bore to Abraham, scoffing. All of a sudden, this teenager begins to mock and persecute the toddler. Can you believe that? Here he's a teenager, but what is he doing? One is the son of the promise. One is the son of the flesh, and the flesh will always persecute the son of the promise, will always persecute the children of the promise. So what happens? Therefore, she, Sarah, says to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. Well, the matter was very displeasing in the sight of Abraham because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, because of the bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So we see that all he's saying in verses 28 through 30 is what? He's just kind of quoting, in a sense, from Genesis 21. And so now we look to this where all of a sudden, verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not the progeny. What is our position as children? We are what? We're not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of works. We're not children of the law. We're not children of the flesh. We are children of the free. And I think it's so important to just make a note of that. So as we look to this, let's just take a look at just the reality of where we are. In verse 28, it makes this declaration. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. It is an important thing to recognize that, yes, we are children of the promise. The children of promise, keep in mind that we have received grace. And that grace, the promise of grace, we have righteousness through faith, and no longer are we what? No longer are we children of the law. Because as Isaac was, so are we, right? Now keep in mind that Isaac was what? He was a child of a promise. He was a child not of the slave woman, he was a child of the free woman. When we're born again, when we receive Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden we've had our natural birth, and then we have this rebirth in the spirit, when we receive that rebirth, what we become is this. We become as born again, but we become what? Free. We're free. And I love the fact that he who the Son sets free, the bondage from the law, we are free indeed. This is the heart of God. Now, keep in mind that as we look to this, that we noted before how Abraham, and as he went through this whole situation with him and Sarah, that there was a point in where their bodies were literally, you know, dead. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 4, verses 16 on. It says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure. The promise isn't of works. Because keep in mind, no matter how low you set the bar, there might be a day that you stumble. For my feet, I'm going to work this way, and I step over this way, and you know, we can all fall, we can all slip. But keep in mind that any time that it's something that we have to do, there are going to be certain seasons in which it doesn't work. There have been times where, like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to work out, and then all of a sudden, I get the flu. Guess what? I'm not working out. I'm not opening my Bible. I'm not doing anything. I'm just praying, like, Lord, just get me over this flu. And all of a sudden, all those works that I want to do, guess what? I didn't do it. But it wasn't my fault. It wasn't me. If I would have been okay, but guess what? We're not okay. And we still fail. And we try to make excuses for our errors, but guess what? When you don't have to make excuses, if the Lord wills, then this is what I'll do. I want to be in his will. If he wills it, I'll walk it. If he doesn't will it, I don't have to walk it. And this is what I love about the Lord. But what he does is this: therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are free, who are the sons of faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. As it is written, I made you father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He calls life to the dead. Now, we looked at that last Sunday. Even dry bones in the valley can be brought to life. But he says this, who contrary, verse 18 of Romans 4, to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, that promise of God, it was accounted to him, that righteousness that God established was accounted to Abraham for what? For righteousness. So God simply says, Abraham, you're right. What we have to recognize is, what's my source? Am I coming through a work of the flesh? Am I having a right standing with God because of the things that I do and the things that I don't do? Do I have to go through a checklist? Do I got to pray this much and read this much and witness this much and do all these things as much? Or do I simply say, Jesus, you've done it all, and now I can rest in you? And so think about this. All of these bodies were dead. All of these bodies We're no longer functioning. And so, yet there's a passage, and I want you to just jot this down if you're a note taker, a little further on in Romans, in chapter 7, in verses 4 through 6, it makes this declaration, therefore, my brethren, you also have become what? Dead to the law. Do you understand? We're dead. We're dead. Just as Abraham was dead in his body, and yet what? It was imparted to him, life is going to come. When we're dead to the law, guess what? There's no longer a bondage to the law. There's no longer a list of do's and don'ts, because when you're dead to the law, guess what? The law has no effect over you. And the law does what? It simply condemns. But it can't condemn you. Think about this. If Tim and I decided just out of a whim to have just a great, great, you know, Wednesday morning before service, we said, what would be fun? And of course, Tim says, you know, I've never robbed a bank before. Let's go rob a bank. And so we thought, hey, I've never done that again. Let's go rob a bank. And so I'm just following along with Tim. And so we go and rob this bank. And Tim says, don't worry. He said, I've watched some movies and I see how they drive. So we're flying down the road. And of course, what begins to happen is this. It's Wisconsin. Roads get slippery. And there's a turn, and Tim doesn't quite, he's close. He's really close. For being a novice speed driver, he's close, but not close enough. So we tumble down into the field. We hit a light pole, and both of us die. And we're dead. Now think about this.
are the police going to bring our dead bodies into the courtroom? You're going to put our corpse in a jail? Do you understand how the law has no effect on you when you're dead? We're dead. They're not going to press charges. They're not even going to book us. They're not going to bring us in and prop us up and take pictures and do that whole fingerprinting thing. They're like, these guys are dead. The law has no effect on them. When you're dead, and this is what the promise of God says. He says, therefore, brethren, you've also become dead to the law through what? Through the body of Christ. Do you understand that beautiful passage that we read not that long ago? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live because I'm dead, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the heart of God. I'm now dead because of I've been crucified with Christ. It's his new life in me. And because of that, what does the law do? Nothing. The law can't condemn me. The law can't curse me because I'm no longer under the law because what? I've been crucified with Christ and I'm dead. That, saints, is who you are as a child of promise. You're in Christ now. You're not standing alone. You're not standing in your areas. And so we see here, therefore, brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work on our members to bear fruit to death. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we would serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. You understand that we no longer serve in the letter of the law. We no longer serve in the workings of the law. We no longer serve in that way. What we serve is this, the newness of the Spirit. Because what happens is, I'm dead to the law. Now, when I'm dead to the law, what happens is this. Although I died, now I'm free because I died. And so if I died, you know, all the things are no longer a part of me because now I'm a new creature. And so in this new life, I get to do what? It's the newness, because what the Spirit does is this. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's this. Hold on to God's hand and walk where he walks. That's what I have to do? Yes, that's what I have to do. Just hold on to his hand and walk where he walks. I mean, that's it? Yes. And I love it because there are times in my life that when I'm holding on to his hand, there's times, there's service and things that God and I do that's in abundance. But we talked about when I have the flu. What happens then? What happens when I'm at that point where I can't do anything but just, you know, throw up and pray, throw up and pray? What do you do then? Do you know what? God meets me there. He doesn't expect me to do anything more. It was interesting. I'm not the kind of person that normally suffers through this, but about, wow, it has to be close to about 18 years ago. Never had this before, and praise God, I've never had this again. But I had a period of weeks where literally I was just in absolute despair. Day after day, moment after moment. And I don't know why. I just had no hope. Just no hope, no life. I didn't want to get out of bed. I didn't want to do anything. And I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to read. I didn't want to do anything. I just wanted it all to end. I just close my eyes and God, take me home. I don't want anything. And I could do nothing. Literally, I could do nothing. You know the amazing thing is? God said, that's enough. I don't expect anything more from you than that. As long as you know you're here and you recognize that hey, I am doing a work in you. It's like, I have no idea what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing it. All these questions come through my mind. But what was nice is this. Eventually light came. And when that light came, life, you know that during that time, he never left me. During that time, he literally cradled me. He cradled me. And I was literally oblivious to it until what? Until afterwards. I recognize you've held me and you've held me and you've held me. And I want you to, I'm not sharing this by any other thing to my saying this, that if that's all you do, if that's all you can do for that day, it's enough. That's freedom. Do you understand? That's freedom. That God loves you whether you serve or whether you don't. All he says is this: just hold my hand and whatever you're capable of doing, we'll walk. But sometimes I'm going to show you you're capable of more things than what you think you are, because I'm going to bring you through it. It's going to be my power, my grace, my word. And you're going to realize, boy, with you, God, I can accomplish a lot more than I thought. Because what? Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. And so you begin to trust that if you're going to lead me, even though I can't see a victory, I can't see it working out, I know that if it's you doing it, with you, there's no such thing as limitations. Which is why what? Which is why when Abraham and Sarah's body were dead, could no longer bear fruit of life, God says what? I'm going to put life in you. That's what God does. He's able to take something that's dead and still bring life from it. And that's what the promises of God are. So as we stand to this, I think it's so important to come to that understanding of who we are as God's children. If you would, please, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, first chapter. I want you to be there so that you can read these, maybe highlight them, maybe kind of look to them, because it's an important passage to look at. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and reading 13, it makes this declaration: but as many as received him, anyone who's asked Jesus Christ to come in their heart as the Lord's Savior, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, it doesn't say this, to those who, it doesn't say to those who believe his name. You believe in his character. You believe in his work. Keep in mind, when they asked Jesus this question, what works must we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, oh, that's a tough one. Believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on me. And this is what we recognize. As many who have believed in his name, who've received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it wasn't a natural birth. Do you understand? A natural birth doesn't get you in to be a child of God. The natural birth gets you into being what? A child in the world. That's a natural birth. And once you have that natural birth, guess what? You still have that sin nature. But now that sin nature has to be dealt with. The only way for that sin nature to be dealt with is this: Jesus takes your sin nature, gives you the God nature, the righteousness of God, and then you have access. So this is the work that we see. Remember now, as the Lord began to just really open up his mind to and his ministry to the world, that eventually in John chapter 3, these men came around Jesus, one of them being Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Now, as a ruler of the Jews, this man had money, he had prestige, he had power, he had everything that we would want. I mean, who doesn't want more money? Who doesn't want security? Who doesn't want power and a position in society that everyone looks up to? That was Nicodemus. And what Nicodemus does is this: in John chapter 3, he comes to the Lord there in the evening. And he makes this statement, says, teacher, we know that you are God. Not just I know, but me and all the religious rulers, we know that you're of God. Because no one can do the things you do unless God is with them. You understand what he's saying? I have all this, but you have something that I don't. There's something that press doesn't give you. What happens is this: receiving Jesus Christ. See, when he was asking, what do you have? You have this connection with God that we don't seem to have. Our religious knowledge doesn't get us. Our religious works doesn't get us. Our prosperity and our position doesn't get us. How do you have this connection with God? We know that you're of God, and because we're not. Do you understand? You could tell someone who's not like you, and all of a sudden they have joy, they have peace, they are excited about God. Why aren't I? Well, keep in mind that a lot of times it's just the filling of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, they're recognizing, what do you have? You have something we don't. So Jesus, and I love the heart, he says this in verse 3 of John 3. He said, most assuredly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't understand what God is doing unless you're born again. You have to be an active in the Spirit. And so he says, well, what are you doing? He says, you have to be born again. And so he says, wait a second, I don't understand that. He says, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And she says, no, it's not that. In verse 5, he says, most assuredly, I say to you that unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There has to be a natural birth. And there has to be a spiritual birth. We call it a rebirth, which is why Christians call what being born again. We call it being saved. We call it having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the progeny. That's who we are. And so I love the fact that when you say, I want to be a child of God, I want to be that. Well, then to understand that, you have to what? Simply believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in his finished work. Well, what else? Nothing. Nothing. All you have to do is believe. Now keep in mind that Jesus said something so important still in John chapter 3. He made a statement to Nicodemus and a little bit about what it means to be born again. The serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now he's quoting from Numbers 21. As he quotes from Numbers 21, you guys understand that passage. The children of Israel were in the wilderness. They were complaining. Our soul loathes this worthless bread. So what God does is he sends fiery serpents. And if anyone's bitten by a serpent, they die. That was it. You're complaining. You don't want my provision. You don't want me. If you don't want me, here's some fiery serpents. They'll bite you. You'll die. And so they came to Moses as Lord. Moses, pray that God removes these serpents. Pray that he takes them away. And so Moses, he says, okay, well, God, take the serpents away. And God says, no, I'm not going to take them away. I'm going to let the serpents be there. But here's what you're going to do, Moses. You're going to take this bronze serpent. Bronze is in the scripture the metal of judgment. Serpent in the scripture is what? It's the symbol of sin. Remember, the serpent comes into the garden and persuades Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit. Well, as we see this, all of a sudden the bronze serpent is what? The judgment of sin. And he says, you take this bronze serpent and you put it on a standard. If you don't know what a standard is, it's this. It's two sticks. Two sticks, a long stick and a small stick. It would look like this. It would look like a small letter T, but really long. Because what a standard was this. You would have a picture on a piece of cloth that was in a triangle. The two top part of the triangles were on the top. The bottom part of the triangle was on the bottom. And so you would tie it and you'd have the picture. It would be a standard. Like in Judah, it would be a lion. So you would see the lion. I know this is Judah's standard. You know, just the same way as you have stars and stripes or you have, you know, other symbols for different countries and different, you know, associations. You know, you have stars and stripes there. You have the cross over there. All these different flags, but they're a symbol of something. And so you take this standard and you remove the cloth and you have just the stick. You have the cross and then you have what? The judgment of sin upon the cross. And all they had to do was look. If they looked at it, they lived. Well, what if they looked doubting? It didn't say you had to look believing. If you had enough faith to look, you would live. The consequences for sin, but he brought a way out of the consequences. Yeah, you're going to be bit, but you'll live. You'll live if you look to what? The judgment of sin upon a cross. And that's what Jesus says. As Moses lifted up the serpent, as the bronze symbol of the judgment of sin was upon this cross, as Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. God would judge sin upon the cross. You know how he'd judge it? He'd pay for it. It's paid in full. You realize at the very end of Jesus' time on the cross, he said these amazing words, "It is finished." I love the fact that I did my part, now you do yours. Man, that would have bummed me out. He said, no, I did 99.999. All you have to do is 0001 and be faithful in that. Oh, Lord, he knows what? He knows our frame. He knows we're weak. He knows we're but dust. He knows that what? The arm of flesh cannot sustain. Don't have me do 0001. He says this, it's finished, 100%. You have to do nothing. You've looked to me, you believed, and I'll rest in what I've done. This is why we as Christians worship Jesus Christ. This is why, not because we have to earn our way or make our way. He's done the way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so we recognize no man comes except believing through him, through his work, and recognizing you've done it all. This is where we get to be. That's why I love the fact that in our text we see that we are the children of promise. We are the progeny of promise. Now, brethren, as Isaac was the child of promise, we are the children of promise. As he came through the work of God and only the work of God, guess what? We come into this place of being an heir of the kingdom through what? Only the work of Jesus Christ. Only through faith in what God has done. That's what makes us this progeny of promise. But here's the kicker. Why? The scripture says this. He takes someone out of their sin. All of us are basically in the enemy's camp. But what God does is this periodically. He takes someone out of the enemy's camp and he puts us into his. And he begins to train us into being part of the Lord's army. Now, as he trains us, guess what? We're baby soldiers. We're privates. You know, we're starting out and we're kind of, you know, I got to figure this all out. I don't know how to do it. And so keep in mind that I recognized that in my head and in my heart, I was born a Marine. I knew I was going to be a Marine from the time I was that. And so I just went in. I'm a Marine. When the time came up, I went in the Marines. On graduation night, I went and I graduated. The recruiter had come to my graduation. He then picked me up from my graduation, took me home to say goodbye to my mom, and I was gone. I was going to be a Marine. I was going to be a Marine, and nothing was going to stop that. But keep in mind that I still had to be trained. Oh my goodness, did I have to be trained? These guys were brutal. But the nice thing is this. As brutal as they were, they had nothing on my mom. Boot camp was a piece of cake because I lived 18 years under a boot camp that was tougher than the Marines. And so I was able to fly through that. It doesn't say a lot for my mom, but it says, boy, she trained me up to be a Marine. It's like, man, this is a piece of cake. The amazing thing is what? I got to go shooting a gun, and I didn't have to do extra chores. They would just say, you're going to spend a week shooting. Like, yes! No extra chores, and I get to go shoot? This is great. I get to go camping, and I don't have to do extra chores. All these things that I love to do, I get to do, and I don't have to do extra chores in doing them. And then I love it so much they give me awards. Meritorious Mass, you were so happy doing this. Like, how could I not? And so you think about all these things that they did and all these things that they did. And, of course, when we had to do exercise, I understand that they would exercise us for a few hours, sometimes six, sometimes eight. But when you're on a farm, man, you start. What are you doing? And so you think about this. I'm not going to go into it. Let's get back to the message. So what happens is, a child of promise, know this, you're entering into a war, and there's going to be persecution. Because we saw what? As Isaac was weaned, Ishmael came, the son of the bondwoman came, and it persecuted him. And this is what it says to us. But as he, verse 29 of Galatians 4, was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him, so he was born according to flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him, Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. You are always going to have those who want to get to God through merit persecute us who are coming to God through grace. Do you understand? It's just grace. What do you mean grace? You got to do something. Faith plus works. Faith plus works. That's what Jesus, without works, your faith is dead. Yeah, well, keep in mind that it's not the work of the law. It's what? It's holding his hand and being led with whatever. That's the work that I do. I don't have to do the do's and don'ts. I just want to stay close to him because he's going to lead me in the do's and lead me away from the don'ts. That's my heart. And so keep in mind that we recognize this truth that there is going to be persecution. There's a passage in 2 Timothy verse chapter 3, verse 12. You guys know this. Jot it down if you didn't know the address. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is one of the promises of God. Now, keep in mind, you'll never find it in that little book. You ever had one of those books that give you the promises of God? Well, they only give you one half of the coin. Now, think about it. If I would have wrote the promises of God and I would have put the very first one, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It would not be a bestseller. No one would buy it, and no one would give it away as a gift. But I'll tell you what, it would prepare someone, because that's part of the promises of God. If you want to be happen, you can't avoid it. And so the God, over and over again, we see here the heart of God and the way of God and all the things that the God begins to do. And so as we look to these things, Again and again, we recognize what there's going to be this battle. Remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Have I become your enemy because what I told you the truth? There's always going to be this battle that goes on because you have those who are in the light. You have those who are in the darkness. And what happens is they don't want the darkness. They love their deeds. They love the darkness. They don't want their deeds exposed. So they don't want you to bring in the light. Don't bring in the light. It's one of those things. I don't know if you've ever been at a bar in closing time. Because what happens is sometime around 2 o'clock in the morning, they turn on all the lights. And everybody's like, ah, we were having so much fun. We didn't want this time to end. And they're just sad because what? The lights are on. When the lights are on, guess what? It means everybody's got to go home. And you're ruining my fun because I love the darkness. I love the darkness. I don't want anyone to just shine the light on. It's an amazing that when you put light on in a room, you see dust. I don't know why that happens. The dust was hidden until I turned the light on. I turn on the light. Like, how? Where'd that dust come from? Now I got to, you know, in order to turn on the light, I got to clean up the dust so that I can have the light on without looking at dust. Now, you just created more. Let's turn off the light. I don't have the dust. It's still there, but I don't have to look at it. So every time we do this, guess what? When you shine the light on, people don't like it. There's a passage, and we've covered it before, but I want to share with it again in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, or 2 Chronicles chapter 18, in verse 7, where you have Ahab, and he's there with the king of Israel. And as he's there with the king of Israel, just Jehoshaphat, he has this mindset, we're going to go attack. And Jehoshaphat says, hey, I want to hear from God. And so he brings his prophets. And the prophets are like, yeah, you're going to have victory. And all of a sudden, Jehoshaphat, they don't seem spiritual. They just seem like they're yes men. And he says, is there a prophet of God? Do you actually, not a prophet of Baal, not one of your prophets. Do you actually have a prophet of God? And so he gathers them, and so in verse 5 it says, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. So Jehoshaphat, verse 6, said, is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man. There's one man. We can inquire of him. But he says this, but I hate him. I hate this guy, Micaiah. I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He never says anything good. And the question is this, does he prophesy good? Does he prophesy evil? Or does he prophesy truth? Do you understand? When you're in the darkness and you get truth prophesied, what? It's not good. But when you're in the light, you get truth. Hey, it's good. Do you understand that when you do the works according to the flesh, there's going to be what consequences in the flesh? When you do the work in the spirit, there's going to be the benefits of the spirit. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you shall reap. If you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap the whirlwind. If you're sowing to the spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. These are the promises of God. So as we look to this, I just think that's so amazing that they're not going to like you. And if you think, well, they should like me because I'm a great person. I'm this wonderful person, and I think they should all like me because I like me. Well, remember now in Hebrews chapter 12, right after he says this in verse 2. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down the right hand of the throne of God, for considered him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you also become discouraged in your souls. Think about this. Jesus went through hostilities. He made the lame to walk. He raised the dead from, you know, from death. He made water into wine. All these things he did. And he preached the good news. But what he did was this. He told the Pharisees that all their works were done on the outside. Nothing was done on the inside. He said, man, you guys are whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look all good. You try to pretend, but on the inside, he says, you're corrupt. And they wouldn't receive that. And so they hated him. They hated him so much that we got to silence you. So they put him to death. And that's what happens is the dark will always want to silence the light. The dark will always want to snuff out the light. And I think it's important to recognize that we see that there are going to be times where what? There's going to be persecution. In John chapter 16, in the first four verses, he said this: "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." So I don't want you to be tripped up when it happens. "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. But that these things I have told you, that when it comes, that you may remember that I told you, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." You're going to have persecution. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so in John chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." It doesn't hate you. It hates me in you. Do you understand? That's what the darkness does. It hates the light in you. Not you personally, but the light in you. When you begin to not do what they do, they say, "Why aren't you doing? Aren't we good enough for you anymore?" It's like, well, I'll tell you what. I'm not saying that you aren't good enough for me anymore, but what I am saying is this: that I'm following Jesus. That's what I'm, that's my heart's desire, is to follow him. You do what you do and let me do what I do. And I just want to follow him. I want to glorify him. And so we see, if the world hates the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you're in the world, you do what they do. You just step alongside of them, arm in arm, kumbaya, the world is going to love you. When you simply say what they say, the world's going to love you. Do you understand? But as soon as you question, then you become what? Then you become a hater. Then you become a science denier. So, you know, they have this whole thing on evolution. And they think, oh my goodness, just think of how it was. Now, it used to be what? Millions of years. And God created, you know, and the millions of years. And it went from a big bang into all this, and from the goo to the zoo to you. And you know, from the ooze, we came out. And then we came from monkeys, and now we're men. And that was evolution. And it was so easy. It only took millions of years. But then what happens is, because Darwin first saw the cell, and they say, well, there's a nucleus, there's a proton, and so it's a simple cell. Millions of years will do it. But now they've discovered this. It's not a simple cell. There's coded DNA. And literally, that you would have to take the Library of Congress for the United States. Every letter in every book in the volume of the Library of Congress, and duplicate it 10 times. And you still wouldn't have the amount of code that is written in the DNA. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, millions of years won't cover it. It takes too long to write these kind of code, to write this DNA in the human body. So now they're saying they're billions of years old, and they're still recognizing that's not enough time. The crazy thing is, when I went and I started school, it was millions of years. By the time I graduated, it was billions of years. It didn't take me that long to graduate, folks. It did not take me that long to graduate. Man, it took billions of years to graduate. No, I graduated on time. But the science books changed. And I don't know how science was science when it was millions of years, and all of a sudden it's new science, it's better science when it's billions of years. And now science is recognizing this. It cannot happen by chance. There has to be what? There has to be this divine, you know, something that begins the process. Mind is divine, but they believe there's a designer. There's a designer, because there has to be a designer. But they fail to what? Give him his name. See, we know the designer's name. His name is Jesus. All things were created by him and through him, and nothing was made other than what was made. He designed us. He created us. And he created us what? So that no one would think that we what? Evolved. It's absolutely incredible to see just where we are in the whole scheme of things. So when you look to this, you have to recognize what? That it's so important that if the world hates you, it hated God first, and it doesn't want the light, because you agree to what? Oh, it's evolution. It's good. But as soon as you say Jesus, oh, man, are you looked down on? Oh, my goodness. Now, oh, you're one of those? You're one of those Bible believers? How could you be that? Well, because he said it. You understand, when it comes to the creation of the world, no scientist was there. Do you understand that all science has to be what? Observable. Well, guess who observed it? God. And he said how he did it. So when you take a look at what God does, absolutely amazing that we recognize what? There's going to be persecution. Just understand that, saints. There, those who are in the darkness, those who are legalists, who have to validate, pat themselves on the back by, I did this, I did this, I did this, and that makes me right with God. And you go, I don't do any of that. Well, then how can you be right with God? Because if you're right with God, it means that I'm Oh, yeah, wrong. I don't want that. So you what? You become their enemy, and they persecute you. They say you can't go by grace alone. It has to be grace and. It has to be grace with. But understand, this is what I love about our text, because not only does it say, listen, you're going to suffer persecution, but then it says this at verse 29. Or verse 30, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The proclamation of the purging of the prosecutor. And I love this because we see here that this prosecutor has to have any persecution. You're going to have what? Freedom in Christ. You're going to have him. And I think it's so important to recognize that, you know, In Galatians chapter 5, verse 10, he makes this statement. Have confidence. I have confidence you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. God's going to deal with him in time. It may not be in your time, but he's going to deal with him in time. And so when we look to this, understand, these people who are prosecuting, they're going to get theirs. They're going to be a time where God's going to deal with them according to their sin. And I think it's so important to recognize what he tells us. Don't be unequally yoked. You know, he tells it with unbelievers, but at the same time, when you have this one who does works and you who are under grace, eventually what? There's going to be conflict. And you can't dwell together. The work, those children of the flesh and the children of faith cannot dwell together. They're going to be separated. God's going to have to remove one. And so when you have that, keep in mind, when you're under grace, and someone wants to put you under bondage, to put you under just one law, not all the laws, just one. You should pray this much or read this much or witness this much, or you should be doing this. Understand, I should just be looking to God. Now, if he says, hey, I want to talk to you this morning. All right, talk to me. He said, well, how are you going to know it's me? Open your word. And you know what? You can read one verse, you can read one chapter, you can read a book, and it doesn't make a difference. Because, you know, we can go through one verse, and I'm still going to teach for an hour. You know, it doesn't mean that you got to go through a lot of verses. One verse will speak to you volumes if what? If you meditate, if you allow the word to dwell in you richly. And so he's going to take this word, he's going to plant you by that water, and you're going to bear fruit in its season. Someone should write a psalm about that. And I think it's so important that when we look to this, this is the heart of God. And so when we see this, now we come to the point of what? Knowing that, yes, there is going to be like the grace. And so we understand that. But he's going to remove those who are of the flesh, just like cast out the bondwoman and her son. God is going to remove the persecutors from your life. In one form or another, he's going to say, listen, either you separate or I'll separate from them. And a lot of times what happens is this, they don't want to be around you anymore. They just don't. Like, you know, it used to be fun. Now you're not. You used to be this great guy, and now you're not. Now you're this holy roller thing, and I don't know what got into you, but hopefully it's a phase. You're going to get over it. Now I'm a pastor. And apparently it's not a phase, and I'm not over it, because I love the Lord more now than I ever did. And I love his grace more now than I ever did. And so keep in mind that they removed themselves. I didn't have to, but they removed themselves. So what does Scripture say? Well, in Galatians 5, verse 1, he's going to say, what? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Don't go into bondage. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Just stand in this liberty, being led by the Spirit. Don't go into the do's and don'ts. And so what happens is, remember that passage in Galatians 3, verse 3, where he said this, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Don't go into works. Just stay in this place of liberty. And so we see here, the last one, verse 31 of our text in Galatians 4. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This is who we are. I want you to understand that God is going to do this. He's going to recognize his children, and he's not going to recognize the others. Remember what he said to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 2. He says, take now your son, your only son, and he names him Isaac, whom you love, and give him to me. So he names Isaac. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac. He names him. He knows him. He gives him a name. But he doesn't say what? He doesn't even mention Ishmael. He doesn't say, and your other. He doesn't know. Your only son. And it's so important to recognize that there's going to be those who come, and they're going to knock on the door and say, Lord, Lord, we never knew you. You did a whole lot of things, but you did not, you were not led by me. You were led by your pride. You were led by your strength. You were led by whatever it was, but it wasn't by my spirit. Because if you were led by my spirit, you would do one thing. You would rest. Jesus Christ would become your Sabbath. And you wouldn't have a Sabbath day. You would have a Sabbath life. You would just rest in who he is. And I think it's so important to see just what God is doing. And so when it comes to this, it's so important to see that, yes, I have this beautiful liberty in the Lord. I have this freedom in him. And so when he says, listen, you guys remember that whole issue where there was this man, Lazarus, and there was a rich man, and they call it a parable, but it wasn't a parable because never in a parable does God ever give a name. But he says this, there was Lazarus and a rich man. Now, why doesn't he give the rich man's name? I never knew you. Isn't that amazing? That all the scripture validates this passage right here. That you are a child and he knows you. He calls you by name and he recognizes you. He says, you are mine. What about this other person? I don't even know them. And until they come to know me, until they come to receive Jesus Christ, I cannot know them. They can't truly know me. They can know about me. They can know certain things about me. And keep in mind, isn't that what religion is? I know about the Lord. I know about his word. I know about this. But when you truly know him, when the Spirit fills you, all of a sudden is what? I know that I know that I know. And there's nothing's going to shake that because I'm experiencing him as well. And it's just not this knowledge, it's experiences that I'm having with him. And so it's absolutely amazing. Now, keep in mind that there is a warning. When you have this liberty, we'll get there eventually, not today, but it says this. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says this, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. That's who we are. But he says this, only do not use liberties. The liberties are not given to you so that you can walk in the flesh. The liberties are given to you so what? So you can just walk in the spirit. It isn't about the flesh anymore. And so when you have this freedom in Christ, it isn't a freedom to sin. Do you understand what grace is? Grace isn't the license to sin and to say, okay, I'm fine. I can sin because I've said a prayer and I've been baptized and I'm good to go. That's not it. See, what grace is this, not the freedom to sin. That's licentiousness. That's a license to sin. That's what God says is not good, licentiousness. But he says this, what grace is that no matter where I am in the walking away from God, grace says I can turn instantly. And as soon as I turn, and I'm gonna run back to God. I'm gonna run back to God. And isn't it amazing that we always think that I gotta earn my way back into grace? I fell. I've fallen. I ran away. Now I gotta earn my way back. Isn't that what the prodigal son? I can't even be your son anymore. But maybe I could be a servant and work my way up. Isn't that amazing how the father said, what? You are a son. You come back as a son. And even though you don't think you're worthy to be a son, you don't have to be a worthy son. You're just my son. And that makes you worthy. And this is the heart of God. And so he gives him that understanding that through this grace of God, we become his children. I want to close by this. And in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, it says this. But it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they're not of Israel who are of Israel. In other words, it's not simply the physical, it's the spiritual. It's not the work of the flesh, it's simply the work of the spirit. But then he makes this declaration in verse 7. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Only the one promise. Then he says this in verse 8. That is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. And again, just this recap of what everything that God is saying. We are not children of the bondwoman. We are not children of the flesh. And if you think that, okay, well, it's what? Grace is no longer grace. And when you add grace to works, it's what? It's no longer works. You either have grace or you have works. And they're mutually exclusive. You can't have one and the other. It's one or the other. Grace is this, God and God alone, and the works is this, my merit. And I can't have my merit and God's grace because if it's God's grace, I can't add works. Doesn't God just kind of limit you to say, God's narrow. Praise God, he's narrow. Amen. Because like I said, if he gave me 001, if he said, oh, it's almost done, I'm glad he said it was finished. Because it means what? His grace.
His grace, it's sufficient, it's worthy, it's made me his child, it's made you his child, all who believe in him, we are the children. No, you're going to have some persecution, but know this, the persecution will have a limit. It'll have a limit. Now, keep in mind, the limit might be when you're dead. Can't argue that, because guess what? When you get to heaven, there's no more persecution. Then you got eternity forever and ever and ever and ever worshiping the Lord. How incredible will that be? But in the meantime, what? He's going to deal with the persecutors. He's going to separate the sheep. He's going to separate the goats. And he says, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. Come and enter into the joy of your Lord. Come and be my child. Come and be my friend. Come and be an heir. And all these inheritance are yours because what? Because you are a child of promise, that you will have me forever and ever and ever. You'll have these crowns that you can place before the Lord's feet. And what a joy that will be. See, I'm looking forward to a crown, and not so I can collect the crowns, so that I have more and more I can just throw at his feet. That's going to be my greatest joy, and say, all this was yours. And may only you and you alone receive the glory and the honor and the praise, because I know that without you I could do nothing. But I know that with you all these things were possible. And so let's walk in this newness of life. Let's walk and truly relish the fact that we are children of promise. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this word in your heart, and we are asking, Lord, that you would continue to meet with us into this amazing place of just seeing you and worshiping you and honoring you. And so, Lord, as we come now, we're just asking that you would, as you met with us through the worship earlier and the word, that you would, Father, meet with us again in the worship and in the fellowship. Father, that you would take just this incredible day that you've given to us, and just, Father, be glorified in it. So knit our hearts to you, knit our hearts to one another, that we would all be what? Children, equal children of your promise and of your blessings. So do the work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.